Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Last week we talked about why, you know, it is so important for us to be in the middle of all that. You know, first of all, God designed the church to be our spiritual family. And if we are family, then we need to be in the family. We need to be with each other and for each other. You see, that's the reason why God created everything else, for the church to do whatever it needs to do. And for our pleasure and for His glory, we are here as His church. He's going to use us for His eternal purposes if we come together and we do what He wants us to do. That's why He died for the church. That's why Jesus came and died for the church, for the believers to be able to live abundant lives and do what God wants us to do. And remember, this is a forever thing. This is a forever thing. The church will last forever. This is something you can't get away from. Once you're in it, you're in it to stay, and to stay for eternity. So this is important. We will be more than conquerors at the end. We will be the ones that will stand if we are in Christ, right? We will be the ones that will stand forever. And that's a privilege, to belong to a family. And those are great reasons why we need to be involved in the life of the church family. That's why it's so important for us to be involved in the church life. So, but let me ask you, what is it that drives a church? Now, if I was asking this question in a rhetorical way, it's the Holy Spirit, Pastor, right? This Holy Spirit is the one that guides us and drives us, right? The Holy Spirit drives the church, Pastor. I knew that answer. Well, if we were going to be rhetorical, we could say that, no problem. But if we want to analyze this question and go a little deeper in our hearts, we can tell that maybe we can find that the Holy Spirit is competing against other desires and other drives in our lives that make it difficult for us to be driven by the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, when you look at the dictionary, definitely we see that the word drive means to impulse, to guide, to direct something, you know, to just like you drive your car, you know, without you pushing that pedal to the metal. No, not that like that, right? For with you pushing that pedal and driving that car, it goes wherever you take it, right? When you go down the street, if you ever been in carpentry or anything like that in construction, you know that a nail needs to be driven, right? And you drive it by taking a hammer and hitting it before you hit your own thumb, right? And that's how you drive a nail. So, you know, when you think about it, when you go out there and play golf, Ed, like he's a golfer anyway, but I'm not going to go there. Right? And, you know, you drive the ball, right? You go to the driving range and you try to drive that ball wherever you want to drive it to. You know, that's what you do. That's what you do. You drive things. And we need to be driven by the Holy Spirit. Yes, but there are some things that sometimes drive churches individually. Let me give you a couple of those that are in competition with the Holy Spirit, just to give you an introduction. For example, tradition. Have you ever been in a church that's driven by traditions? You know, This is the most common phrase you hear in a church that is driven by tradition. We've always done it this way. Anybody try to change anything in the way we do things, and all of a sudden, but we've always done it this way. Have you ever heard that in church? Not in this one. I hope, right? But we do that as a church, with traditions. Now, some other churches are driven by personality. You know, having a big personality for a pastor like y'all? Nah. I know. I hope not. It better not. It's not driven by a personality, but you see churches that their personality behind the pulpit or the teaching is the main thing, and he or she becomes the it. And then when he retires or dies or falls into a predicament of sin and they get fired, all of a sudden the church goes downhill because they were dependent on the personality of this individual. Have you ever seen churches driven like that? Yeah, I hope this is not one of those, right? How about some that are impulsed by their finances? You know, it's just about money. If the church is doing well financially, then the church is doing well. Well, I know that we're not driven by that. Not that we're doing bad financially, but one of the things that I've always thought about, and you know this, that Jesus, the topic that he addressed the most while he was on earth, what was the topic that he talked about the most? Material possessions. Did you know that? If you read the Gospels and you look at every single topic and theme that Jesus spoke about, the most common and the one that he spoke about the most is material possessions. Now, I'm going to try to imitate him. Is that okay? Well, you know that we don't talk that much about money and giving around here. Maybe next week. All right. So, but we don't. You don't hear me from the pulpit honing down on you have to give and you have to give and we need to be giving and we're stealing from God. Yeah, once in a while we got to talk about those things too, right? But some churches are impulsed by their finances. Some others are impulsed by programs. They have a program for this and a program for that and a program for this and a program for that. And they have their calendars full of activities and programs. And some churches are impulsed by their temples or by their buildings. You know, Winston Churchill once said, we give shape to our buildings and then they give shape to us. I hope that's not our case because this building is round. I don't want to be like this building. Anybody? No, right? So I hope we don't, it's not about the building, right? I hope not. And some of them are just events. Like I said, the calendar is just filled with things, but I just want us to go about and think about why is it so important to belong to a church and to be an active part of church, but also how does it benefit me? I hope you're getting some benefit out of being here today, amen? Not too many amens, but I hope and pray that I didn't hear them because I'm going deaf, that's all. See, Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man or a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now look at that. Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now, I'm going to read it to you in the English Standard Version, which is very similar to this, but look at how it says. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You see that? I can make all the plans I want, but it is his purposes and his plans that are going to work. That's why it's so important that I understand that I'm in the middle of his will and plan for our lives. So this is very important. This goes on eternally. So we're going to just talk about a few things. We talked about the importance of being in church and belonging to a church and being part of a church because it is our spiritual family. But let's talk about some of those benefits that we get out of being in church. You see, because some people come and they might approach me when I'm downstairs and they say, Pastor, I love your church. And I'm like, I didn't know I had a church. I didn't know I had one. As a matter of fact, I don't. But then there's other people who come to me and say, Pastor, I love my church. Okay, now we're talking a little different, right? We're taking ownership and possession. I'm like, I hope when they say, I love my church family, right? It's not just, well, I love the church like it's impersonal, like it's a thing, right? No, we shouldn't be like that. And as a matter of fact, I saw something on Facebook not long ago that somebody posted a meme or something that said something about that we don't need to be consumers, but contributors to the church. Are you a consumer or a contributor? And that's something that we need to think about because somebody who is part of the family needs to contribute to the family. Amen? I mean, if you got them kids that are old enough to be working, they need to be paying that rent too. No, that's up to you. That's your prerogative, right? They need to pay the light and the cable and the internet and all. But, you know, but when you're part of a family, you enjoy benefits, but you need responsibilities, right? And you need to comply with us. And we're going to talk about benefits today. Maybe next week we'll talk about responsibilities. Hint, hint. You're here for the benefits, so you better come back next week for the responsibilities too. Remember, we'll talk about that, all right? But let's look at a passage that I thought was very intriguing. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 8 through 12, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. This is very interesting. I want us to see what it says here for a second, okay? So go to the Word with me in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you have a different translation, don't be scared. It's okay, all right? But let's look at this. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Okay, so Paul's very happy. He's like, praise the Lord. You know, I thank God through Jesus Christ, everything and anything through Jesus Christ always, for you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You're becoming famous in this world. People are talking about you. Now, it says then later, for God whom I serve, look at that word, serve. Oh, man, that word's very important. In my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests. If perhaps now at last, after all this COVID stuff, by the will of God, I may succeed in getting out of bed and coming to you. Now, maybe a little crazy here, but, you know, yeah. And we're going to talk about this in light of what's going on. But also, I want you to, you're going to be encouraged. I don't want to be critical, but I want to encourage. And you'll see before we end this word. But you see the desire of Paul to say, I need to come and see you. I need to be with you. I need to spend time in person with y'all. I'm done. I prayed for you. You're in my prayers all the time, but I want to see you in person now. Now he keeps going in verse 11. Says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, strengthened, or affirmed. You know, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by others, by each other's faith, both yours and mine, that we may be encouraged and established. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you so much, and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I promise you that we're going to get out of here before 2 o'clock so we can go watch the game at 3. All right? So it's going to be all right. But the first thing I want you to know is a benefit. Why is it so important? Why, like Paul, we ought to long to be together when the church gets together. Number one, the church family helps me focus on God and strengthen my faith. Well, we can make 2 points out of that, but let's just make it one. When I am with the church, when I come and we're together and we share in one another, all of a sudden my focus is on God and I am strengthened in my faith. That is very important. Because it is easy to lose focus on God. Do you find it easy to look focus on God? You know, we're like that little dog on the Up movie, squirrel. And that's it. Our span of attention is so short, and we get out of focus so quickly because there's so many things that are on our plate. Problems and decisions and work and this and that, responsibilities. And I understand because we all go through that. But it is so easy to be distracted by the details and the distractions and interruptions and problems and all of that stuff and difficulties of life. But when we get together, all of a sudden, I hope and pray. How many of you have been thinking about cooking lunch while you're in here? Well, get away from it. Tell somebody to take you out to eat and don't worry about it. How many of you have been in here sitting there and you're worried about something? I hope not, because whatever that something is going to have to wait till I get done. Right? No, I just don't want you to worry. I want you to focus on God, specifically focus on his word. Because when we come and we get together, one of the things that happens is that through the preaching of the gospel, we get to focus on God and our faith is strengthened. That's one of the things that we try to do around here. Teach the word so that you be encouraged. And that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. When you look, he says, I want to come over and see you because I want to impart a gift to you. A spiritual gift. Now, here we go. For you charismatic out there, you'll be thinking, oh, Paul wanted to come over there and have him speak in tongues and do all that great stuff. That's not what it says there. As a matter of fact, what Paul is saying, I want to come over and gift you with the encouragement of the word. I just want to be with you and give you a gift. And the gift he's talking about here is not a spiritual gift. That's the charismatic gifts of the church, but to bring his presence over so that he can bring the word. He is referring to imparting knowledge and wisdom, revelation, perception, or vision and purpose from God. That's what he's talking about bringing the word. And that's precisely what we do here on Sundays. So it's a great thing that you're able to do that from the distance or right here, that you're able to get the word of God and connect with God. Because I know that that's exactly what Paul is saying, because he says, because I want you guys to be, in verse 12, established. And you see, we're not established by anything else but the word of God. That's what gives us the firm assurance of being established in Christ. And that will strengthen our faith. So it gives me great pleasure and joy when we connect and we come together wherever. And let me tell you something, wherever you are in whatever part of the world you're watching from, maybe you can't come here, but go to a local church. Get with somewhere. Get in the church and get into it and get in person and start getting this great encouragement together. Maybe also, not only the word, but also through corporate prayer. Now see, when we pray as a family, you see, what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation with God. And I don't want you to ever think that to talk to God, you have to be alone, because we all talk at the same time. He can't listen to all of us at the same time. Yes, he can. As a matter of fact, he is so awesome that he can listen to each and every one of us together while millions of other people probably praying around the world, all of us together, and he hears individually your prayer and mine. But when we get together in prayer, there is power in prayer, especially in corporate prayer. When we get together and we focus on God, when we come into agreement, you see, with our Father who is in heaven, whose name is hallowed, in whose kingdom we want to come, and whose will we want that it be established. Now, you know that prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is the first word of that prayer? Our. It doesn't say, my Father who is in heaven. It says what? Our. It's a community. It's a family. And I want you to notice that if you look at the rest of the prayer, Jesus prayed it in plural. He never prayed it in singular. He didn't say, forgive my debt as I forgive others. Give me my provision. Protect me from temptation. He says, deliver us from temptation. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. You see, this is a corporate thing. It's a family thing. When we pray together in the same spirit, when we come into agreement, Jesus promised that he would do something. And if you look at verse 12, right there, when you look at verse 12, in verse 12 says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine, that your faith will be encouraged. You see that? Your faith may grow. Your faith may be encouraged through the preaching of the word, through prayer, and also one more thing, through corporate worship. What an amazing thing it is when we come together as a family and as a community and sing and worship to God. Music has a great effect on the human heart, doesn't it? Oh my God. How many of you like music? Every one of us likes music. There's not a single being on earth that doesn't like music. Music has this powerful thing that it does to us, right? And think about it. If it has that power, maybe coming from somebody who's doing it for the love of money, or maybe music is coming in the lyrics of any song, maybe coming from somebody who's hurting and singing to another, or by whatever it is. But I want you to think how much powerful it is when it's led by the Spirit in the hearts of the family of God unto our Creator and Father up in heaven. That is power. There is power in worship. There is power when we come together as a family and we sing and we praise God. You see, I'm sorry. I love singing. I love singing, right? And when I'm alone at home, I sing. And when I'm in the shower, I sing. When I'm in the car, I'll be singing. And when I come in here, I'll be singing. But you know what? I love it when we sing together. You know, it's just something else. It's just powerful. It's not the same when I sing alone. And I like to be around you guys when we're singing and worshiping together. Now look at Psalm 95. Why am I saying this? Look at Psalm 95, the first three verses. Oh, come, let who? Let us, not me. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. Amen. Now let's look a little bit further in verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Wow. You see, togetherness. We're better together, right? This is amazing. I want you to notice that once again, he's not inviting himself or inviting just one person. He's inviting all together to come and worship him. And when we get together as a family and we worship him, it helps us to focus on him, and it helps us to strengthen our faith, to be encouraged in our faith. You see, every single week, as I go through the days of the week, you know, I come in here on Sundays and we'll get all excited and praise the Lord Jesus. It's the first day of the week and we're empowered and encouraged. And by Monday, I need to make some adjustments and refocus. Because if I don't, I'll lose focus Monday, Charles. Monday, I'm out. David has left the building. Yeah, I mean, that happens. And I don't want that to happen. So each and every day, I have to find a way to stay focused. Like Daniel-san, you know, focus, focus. Daniel-san. Some of you are old enough to remember those type of movies, right? But when I focus on God, then all of a sudden I start finding that God is bigger than I thought. That he's greater than I thought. That he's over my fears, that he's over my distractions and over my problems. And that's what I want. So I'm going to encourage you that are here. Keep coming. Keep trying. Let's fill up the pews. Let's all be together and worship together. Let's hear the word together. Let's pray together. And for those of you out there, if you can't make it here, find a place to go and do the same thing. But be connected to a church and be encouraged in your faith and focus on God. You'll get the benefit. Now, number two, let's think about another benefit, because the church family helps me deal with my problems in life. How many of you have problems? If you don't have any, I'll give you some of mine. Isn't that what the Bible says, Rocky, to help one another, to carry each other's burden? So when we leave here, I'm going to give you some of my problems, brother, all right, just to let you know. Come on, you're tall enough, you're big enough, you can help me, right? So I want you to think about that. We have problems in life. As a matter of fact, somebody has said, you're either getting into a problem or in the middle of a problem or getting out of a problem, but you in problem. You're in trouble, right? We do have problems all the time. And I want you to understand, listen, Paul had a great desire to come to Rome and spend time with them, but he was being stopped. He had so many obstacles, so many things that happened in his life. As a matter of fact, he did finally make it to Rome. But when he made it to Rome, what was his condition? He was a prisoner. Imagine that. Okay, I'm here, but that's exactly what happened to Paul. He gets to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he gets in trouble with the law, and they accused him. So now he says, hey, take me to court. But I want you to take me to court all the way to Rome. Because that's exactly where he wanted to go. Because that's exactly where he knew he needed to go. And even if it took him going as a prisoner, my God, I'm going to Rome. And some of us may have trouble getting to where God wants us to be. Because sometimes the way is difficult, or we'll encounter troubles, we'll encounter obstacles. But let me tell you something, it doesn't matter, but you need to be where God wants you to be. And I think God wants us to be together. And it's very important that we do that. You see, the Christians in Rome were also being persecuted. They were being incarcerated and killed. They all have problems, yet they still long to be together. And this is very important. With all the encouragement and all this drive that Paul had, he wanted to see them in person and share with them. and be with them. And you know, he didn't even know many people in Rome. All he knew was a couple of people here and there. You see, Priscilla and Aquila were there, and they were great collaborators of him. And there were some others, and once they're all in at the end of the letter to the Romans in chapter 16. You see a bunch of names there of people that were encouraging to Paul, and Paul wanted to encourage them. And I will encourage you once again. I always say this: if you're going to have a baby, go to Romans chapter 16 and pick a biblical name from there. Yeah. Go there, and you'll see the names I'm talking about, but that's for another day, right? But God doesn't want us to be lone rangers, right? And this is the joke of ever, right? Even the lone ranger wasn't alone. He also had Tonto with him, right? He was never alone anyway. So you don't need to be alone. We don't need to be alone. We don't need to do this alone. We don't need to face all our problems in life alone. See, that's not what God designed for us. And it just, you see, how many of you are encouraged that people pray for you, right? You're encouraged when you hear somebody, hey, I've been praying for you. Oh, man, I'm so encouraged when you guys tell me, I've been praying for you, Pastor. Well, I pray for you every day. I got people around me or that come around here or even out there that tell me, Pastor, I pray for you every single day. I'm like, wow, that's amazing, because sometimes I don't pray for me on a singular day. Right, AJ? I mean, sometimes I forget to pray for myself, or I even forget to pray. But when people tell me, hey, man, I pray for you every morning, thank you, thank you. Appreciate it. But you know what? What's more amazing is that we pray together, right? Like we said before. That way we can find encouragement for one another. How many of you have ever been discouraged? We all go through discouragement in life. Of course, but we can find encouragement in one another. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many. I've tried counting them, and I get confused. But it is supposedly in the Bible, there's at least 40, some say 37, some say 47, some say 52, some say 59 times when the Bible says what? One another. Connection. Whether it is to love one another, to encourage one another. But there's so many one another's in the Bible, right? And I want you to think about that, because it is impossible for us to do anything for one another if we're not with one another. Well, yeah, maybe sometimes we can do some things from the distance. But mainly, we want to be together to work with one another and do for one another. Because life is hard. Life is tough. Life is a series of problems that we have to be making decisions and solving. You see, and God never intended for us to face our life's problems alone. God did not intend for us to face our life problems alone. Never, never, never. Now, even that, once again, when we think of God, and he says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, when Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly. I don't think that Jesus was speaking to one singular person. Jesus was speaking to a group, was speaking to the church. I have come that you, church, you, all of y'all. He should have said y'all instead of you, because we get confused when somebody says you. Y'all, right, Shannon? It's y'all. That's the way it is. He's talking to y'all. All of us together, that we may have life and life in abundance, because God never intended for us to be soloists in this congregation, to go at it alone, but together. He didn't do that. He don't want you to manage your stress. He doesn't want you to manage your problems and your life's difficulties and the decisions you have to make all by yourself. As a matter of fact, I was starting to look at the one another's, and I've been curious about them, and I've been wanting to preach, you know, all of them, but if there's 59, that's 59 sermons, you know? But no, I think there's less. It's just that some of them are repeated. For example, if you go to the letters that John wrote, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you'll see love one another, 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 love one another. He repeats that so many times, and maybe that's why there's 59, because some of them are repeated so much. But this is something. I've went through the Gospels all the way from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and found out that there's 12 times it says one another, 12 times. Out of those 12 times, there's one that the author of Matthew says that when the Magi heard about Jesus' birth in Jerusalem, they told one another, let's go see this that happened. Hey, that's good. They told one another, let's go check out Jesus. That's a good thing, right? And then there's another one within those gospels, and that is Jesus when he said at the Lord's Supper, wash one another's feet. Okay, that's good. That means serve one another. Do you know that in the gospels there's not another one another that you want to do? Not another one. Those are the only two times that one another is mentioned in all four Gospels that you ought to heed and do, which is come to Jesus and serve each other. The rest of the one another's in the Gospels are all like, and they were telling one another in fear, and they were talking to one another as they didn't like something, and they were telling one another, and they were seeing and looking at one another with fear. You don't want to do those one another's, right? But if you keep going through the Bible, and if you keep going through the book of Acts, and you keep going through Romans, and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you keep going all the way to Revelation, you'll see a whole bunch of one another's, especially by Paul. And he talks about loving one another, having affection for one another, preferring one another, waiting on one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, exhorting one another, teaching one another, comforting one another, encouraging one another again, confessing one another's sins, and even talks about saying hello to one another. And he doesn't just go like, yo, hello. He says, greet each other or greet one another with kiss. Right? And he's exhorting us, pray for one another. Once again, encourage one another. And just bear one another. Help one another. There's so many one another's. And when you look at all of them, that means that we need to stick around for each other. That's why you need to be in a group, hopefully. If you are in a small group at the church, you're doing the one another's. And if you're not doing the one another's in group, then shame on you. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be practicing, those one another. And then we come here and we celebrate all of those one another's that we've been living through throughout the week. That's exactly what the family, that's exactly what the spiritual family and church needs to do for all of us. Encourage us to focus on God, help us strengthen our faith, and help us deal with all of the problems in life. Now let me give you one more so we can get out of here. Finally, when I belong to a church family, it helps me accomplish my life's purposes. It helps me accomplish my life's mission and my purpose. That's exactly, and I'm going to tell you something. Yes, God has a purpose and a mission for the church, and it's to fulfill the Great Commission by practicing the Great Commandment, right? We practice the Great Commandment, which is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and everything you've got, and then love one another. So when we love one another and we love God, then we can fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go out there and tell people that Jesus is the one and only way to be saved, right? That we may preach the gospel. That's the whole purpose. Yeah, but at the same time, I want you to understand that in order for you to fit in this congregation, in that family, in that plural sense or corporate, God is going to do something in you individually. God also cares about the individual purpose in your life. You see, we have a main purpose, which is the Great Commission through the Great Commandment, and that's awesome, all together. But you see, that can flesh out differently for Carolina as it fleshes out in my own life. That could be different for Ruth as she's doing the work and as somebody else is doing it, like Jay. And we're all doing something, but all of that something different comes together and becomes one as we work as a church. Remember, you were made by him and for him. Simple. You were made by him. You follow your maker. You are supposed to fulfill the purpose of your maker. Whoever made you with a purpose. God didn't just throw you down here to be like, okay, go ahead and use all the resources. Go ahead and be a consumer until you die. No, he wants you to be a contributor. He wants something that he wants to do through you. So it's important that we understand this. We were made by him, but we were made for him, for his purposes. We were made to make a difference. God made you different so that you can make a difference. Oh my God, write that down. Put it on Facebook. God made you different so that you can make a difference. It's simple, right? Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine this? Imagine this, Ray. God only made one of you. Why didn't he make a bunch of y'all? Of you. I'm so glad he didn't. Because you're special. You're unique. You see, if God thought about, you know what, I want to make a Ray, but definitely I know he's going to mess it up anyway, so I'll just make 3 or 4 more Rays. No. He only made one Ray. And he calls that one Ray so that Ray will do what he called Ray to do. Amen? So you better get it done. Amen. So each and every one of us individually, but all that Ray is supposed to do is supposed to fit within the parameters of the corporate congregation, the family, the church of God. And we need to think about that. God put you here with a specific journey for you that only you can live. That's your mission in life, to live fully in God's purposes for your personal life. And that always fits in the context of the church when you're in God's will. Amen? And you want to do that. See, God created you with desires, and he wants you to fulfill those desires because he's given them to you so that you will fulfill them for him. And he wants you to experience all of that because he loves us. He loves us. And he wants to see his will fulfilled in you and me. See, I can't fulfill your purpose. I can't live your life. You can't live mine. But if you allow God, like Paul said, that my life becomes Jesus, and Jesus lives through you, all of a sudden the will of God and his purposes become alive in you. And when that happens to you individually, the whole church benefits from it. I benefit from you living that abundant life in Christ. You benefit from me doing the same thing. So, if God wouldn't love you, he would have made you. He made you for himself. And he wants to love us. And only in him we will find meaning and purpose in life. See, we love you. And we love each other, hopefully, in this family. And we're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to help one another, defend one another, encourage one another, and all that. Because we want to see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. I want to come. I want to be there with you so that your faith encourages my faith and my faith encourages your faith. And as we are all encouraged, God's purpose is fulfilled in the church, his family, you and I. So the invitation is clear. We want to be together. We want to do this together. We want to see God's purpose fulfilled. Then let's get together. And if you're too far and you can't reach us here, then go to another church. Find a group of people that you can connect with and benefit from it and be part of it. And not only that, you know, if you're in an area where there is no church or no group or nothing's happening, let us know. Let's make something happen wherever you are. I know that there are some people that watch us through the week. I know some people that watch us live, that they're in places where the churches have not opened yet. And they haven't been able to go to a church in almost 2.5 years. Well, let us know. Let's try to do something. Let's start something. We need to work on that so that we can do something so that you can experience the togetherness here, there, or anywhere.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.